Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. As you're finding your seats, you can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be starting at verse 46 and going through verse 50 tonight as we're in this series, Questions Jesus Asked. And today's question is, who is my mother and who are my brothers? One evening when I was 5 years old, our family was just sitting down to dinner when the doorbell rang. My dad got up, answered the door, and there was a lady standing there, and she was holding the hand of a 3-year-old little girl wearing a backpack. The lady talked to my dad for a few minutes and then left, leaving the little girl. My dad grabbed her hand, gently walked her over to the kitchen table where we were all seated, and said, "I'd like to introduce you to Sheila. She's your new sister." I thought, I already have a sister. All right, why do I need another one? One I got's bad enough. And how can this be my sister? Usually, I'm 5 years old, keep in mind. Usually, when I get a sister, it's my mom coming home from the hospital and they're babies. They're not 3 years old. Well, then my dad went on to explain to all of us seated around the table that Sheila was my foster sister. And she stayed with us for about a year. And then when her biological mom's situation improved, she went back to live with her. My parents were involved in foster care throughout my growing up years. I had many different foster brothers and sisters. And for the time they were with us, they were part of our family. Then later, my folks decided to adopt a foster brother and a foster sister, Sean and Tracy. They changed their last names to Erickson, and they became officially part of our family. Just like when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are adopted into God's forever family. So Matthew 12, look at verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and sister and brother." God is building a spiritual family made up of those who do his will. Jesus is at a point in his ministry right here where he's experiencing much opposition. Opposition over the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry. They were walking through a field. They found some heads of grain. They pulled off the grain and they ate it. It was the Sabbath. Over satanic powers, Jesus was accused of getting his power from Beelzebub, who's the prince of demons. He was receiving opposition over signs. They asked for a sign, but he said none is going to be given it except the sign of Jonah. And now we come to the text today, and there's opposition from certain relatives. And Jesus is right in the middle of his teaching when he's interrupted by his mother and brothers, and we really aren't told why. We just know that they wanted to talk to him about something, verse 46. Most of us know that occasionally our families need special care and attention. And as we've seen in all of the sermons in this series, every time Jesus asks a question, he's got a lesson for us. And he's going deeper and he's probing into our hearts. And the same is true today. I was a youth pastor for 10 years in Chicago, and when you're teaching youth, you have to be prepared for interruptions. There's kids messing around, getting up to use the restroom, messing around with each other, and answering rhetorical questions, you know. And I have to admit, when those interruptions happened, I was not always the best prepared to just go with the flow. I reacted wrongly many times. And this interruption in Jesus' teaching didn't bother him at all. In fact, it was just an opportunity for him to teach a lesson. He could have gotten mad at them, but Jesus is not quarrelsome or rebellious. He could have chastised them, but Jesus is gentle and understanding. I remember the first time I read this story. Here's Jesus teaching this crowd. Someone in the crowd interrupts him. Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak to you. I thought Jesus would say, okay, time out, guys. Hey, my mother and brothers are outside. I'll be right back. Talk amongst yourselves. I got to go talk to them. And you know what? Most of the crowd would have understood. All right, we'll hang here. We'll be waiting when you get back. I was blown away when I read the second half of verse 48. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? I mean, what does that seem like to you as you read that? It seems like Jesus is being kind of dismissive of his family. And I don't think that was his intent. Instead, he uses this interruption to teach us the importance of spiritual relationships in the will of God and in his kingdom. Did you know that Jesus' natural family were going to have to turn to him for salvation just like everybody else? I mean, right after Jesus' birth, Mary says in Luke chapter 1, my soul exalts the Lord and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary just had this baby. She's holding him in his arms and she's rejoicing, calling Jesus her Savior. Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. As Jesus always did, he controlled himself, he controlled the situation, and he uses it to teach a lesson. So what's the lesson? God is building a spiritual family made up of those who do his will. Whatever we're going through, whatever conflict we might face, whatever opposition we find ourselves in, as followers of Christ, we do God's will. And when we do that, a spiritual family is being formed. We see that in verse 50. So how do you know who's adopted into the family of God? Well, it's everybody who does the will of the Father. Now, we have a lot of families here at our church. We have not only moms, dads, and kids, we have extended families, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. I met a young couple for coffee the other day, and the dad was holding their 8-month-old baby boy, and he had this red hair just like his dad's. I said, oh my goodness, he looks just like you. Look at that red hair. If I could ever get my dad and mom to come out here from Chicago, you'd see my dad and you'd go, oh my goodness. He looks just like you. And then if you heard him talk, stuck him on mic right here, you'd say, you'd close your eyes and you'd think it was me. Same exact voice, same inflection, same everything. It's amazing. Of course, he's 80, so it doesn't look exactly like me. But you see, when you're part of a supernatural family, spiritual family of God, there is a trait that exists. And Jesus brings that out. It's obedience to the will of God. Have you ever met somebody, maybe your hairstylist, maybe a mechanic, maybe a neighbor, and the more you're around them, you just get kind of a sense that they might be a Christian? You notice they don't swear, they seem to care about people, they're generally optimistic about life, they seem to have hope. And you ask them, I just have a question for you. Are you a Christian? And they go, why, yes, I am. And you go, I knew it! I could tell just by how you acted and the things you said. And then all of a sudden you realize, hey, we're brothers and sisters. Why? You see the family trait, the obedience to the will of God. And what's interesting in this passage is Jesus' natural family seems to think that what they have to say is so important that it's worth interrupting Jesus as he's teaching this crowd about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13 and Mark 6 tells us that Mary also had other children with her husband Joseph. Now, this may be surprising to some of you, especially if you come from a Roman Catholic background. After giving birth to Jesus, Mary did not remain a virgin. Verse 47 says, your mother and your brothers are outside and want to speak to you. The text strongly supports the view that these are blood-related brothers and sisters. And there are other passages in both the Old and New Testament that support this as well. There's a messianic prophecy in Psalm 69, verse 8, cited by the apostles in the New Testament, and it says, I have become estranged from my brothers. That's Messiah, that's Jesus. It says, I have become a stranger to the nation of Israel. He's speaking of those ethnically Jewish, and an alien to my mother's sons, it says. Now, the Roman Catholic view would say these are siblings from a previous marriage or maybe cousins, but that's not consistent with New Testament teaching or early church tradition. The Bible makes it clear that Joseph's oldest son would be the heir to David's throne. So if Joseph had children from a prior marriage, the oldest son would have been heir to David's throne instead of Jesus. So verse 47, someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." There seems to be evidence that in the New Testament that Jesus' immediate family did not believe in him or even support his earthly ministry. John 7 verses 2 to 5 says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. So his mother said to him, 'Move on from here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is striving to be known publicly. If you are doing these things, then show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him," the text says. John 6, verse 66, "His brothers knew that Jesus' followers, some of them had already left him." Mark 3, 21 says, "And when his own people heard about this," own people meaning Jesus' immediate family, "they came out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.'" The text indicates that Jesus' family believed there's something wrong with Jesus. And who could blame them? I mean, if you're walking around telling everybody that you're the Son of God and that God is your Father and it's not true, there's a good chance that you've lost your senses. Jesus' family seems concerned about three things. They think Jesus has some sort of mental illness or emotional distress. They don't like what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God, and they're afraid of the threats being made against Jesus. Remember, this is a context of opposition. These religious leaders want him dead. So it's possible Jesus' family showed up on the scene, interrupted Jesus' teaching because they cared so much about him, they wanted to protect him from death, which they see coming around the corner, and they're ready to take him away. But that might be the reason. We're not told, but that might be the reason. They're going to protect him. But Jesus knew what the will of the Father was for his life. But at this point, it's pretty clear that Jesus' family did not believe in him. Now you might think, well, how is this possible? I mean, think about it. His family grew up with him. Jesus was the oldest, then brothers and sisters came along. I mean, if one of my brothers and sisters was sinless, I think I would recognize it. And I gotta tell you, my sisters, they were so mean. They were younger. They got me in trouble all the time. I did nothing wrong. Well, not really. I had my moments. But they'd have to do when Dad came walking in the door after work is whip up some tears and say, "Daddy, Brian hurt me." And then I was on my way to the bathroom for a spanking by those big carpenter hands. My sisters were not sinless, but then neither was I. If they had been, I just think I would have recognized it. I really do. And once Jesus began his ministry, Mary and the siblings certainly would know about Jesus' miracles. I mean, think about it. Mary would have known that she was a virgin when she got pregnant and when she gave birth to Jesus. She would have known that Jesus did the miracle of changing water into wine at the wedding in Cana. She was there for those. And the family members closest of Jesus would have had every opportunity to observe him and to test him. But at this point, evidence seems to suggest that they didn't believe in him. Now, something interesting I want you to notice. Verses 46 and 47 says Jesus' mother and brothers were outside. So why is that important? Because Jesus' family, they could have followed Jesus from the beginning, supporting him, learning from him, watching his miracles. But they didn't. Where are they? They're on the outside. So why didn't they follow him? I think it could be because in Mark 6, 4, it says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own relatives and in his own house. People are walking around saying about your brother, he's the Son of God. And you're going, are you kidding me? The Son of God? It's just Jesus. I grew up with this guy. Do you ever take your family for granted? We think we're always going to have our loved ones with us. They're going to outlive us. They're going to live long lives on the earth. But we really never know, do we, when it's their time to go? I just moved here from Chicago about 2 years ago with my family, did my first California funeral a few weeks ago. A 41-year-old husband and wife and their two less than two-year-old boys were driving home from their Father's Day celebration at the parents' house when out of nowhere a drunk driver smashed into their small car, killed the husband almost instantly. The wife and kids survived but were hurt badly. I reminded them at that funeral what my grandma Erickson always said to me. She said, "Brian, never leave family members with any mean words. Because if they die before you see them again, you're always going to remember the last words that you said to them." We never know when it's their time to go. And it's easy to take it for granted. Now, the Bible supports taking care of our natural families. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But is it possible that my love for my family is greater than my love for God? Is my home a father-centered home, a mother-centered home, a child-centered home, or a Christ-centered home?" Verse 48, "But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?'" Now, Jesus is not asking this question because he didn't know the answer. He's making a point. He said, "Who is my brother and who are my brothers?" Verse 49, "And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers.'" He seems to be saying here that my family, my natural family, does not have special access. I mean, if Mary came up to Jesus and said, "I'm your mother and I need to talk to you out here right now," I believe that Jesus at this moment would have said, "No, I'm sorry, I can't." Luke's account of this text in Luke chapter 11 says, "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and follow it.'" Is Jesus being disrespectful to his mother right here? He's not. Jesus is not denying that Mary is his mother. He's simply saying it's more important to hear the word of God and follow it. I mean, for Mary to be chosen by God to carry the Christ child and to be Jesus' mother was a blessing. But she would be more blessed by believing in Christ and following him. Why? Because natural relationships are not as important as spiritual relationships in the kingdom of God. Second part of verse 48, he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Now, some scholars suggest that Jesus right here is making reference to his Jewish heritage. Romans 1:16, Jesus said, "He came first for the Jew, then to the Gentiles." But from this point forward, Jesus is not going to focus on Jew versus Gentile or Jesus' immediate family versus some other family. It's not about ethnicity or natural relations. It's about spiritual relationships that have taken place by the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is not trying to undermine the importance of family relationships. He's giving us a lesson as he stretches out his hand towards his disciples and says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." He's not going to let opposition, even from his own family, cause him to forget his mission. Plus, think about this. It had to be hard on Jesus knowing that his natural family refused to believe his message and his miracles. I mean, if you're a dad or a mom and you're raising your children in a Christ-centered home, you're teaching them to love the Bible and what it means to follow Jesus, and then later you realize that your kids are not going to obey the Bible or follow Jesus, your heart is filled with disappointment and sadness. You pray for them like crazy, trusting that eventually they're going to come back to Jesus, come back to you and your family. Jesus values his natural family. He entrusted his mother's care to the apostle John even while he hung on the cross. He appears to his brothers after he raises from the dead. Can you picture what that meeting would be like? Jesus comes to his natural brothers and says, "Hey guys, I know we grew up together, but you know, I am the Son of God and I just proved it by coming back from the dead. And I want to let you know that you need me to save you from your sins just like everybody else. I imagine the conversation may have gone something like that. I don't know. Jesus reminds us that we have supernatural extended family. When you invite Jesus to come into your heart and to forgive you for your sins, you've received Christ Jesus as Lord at a point in time. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, gives you a new nature, and you are adopted into God's forever family as Christ builds his kingdom. You have new relationships based on the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you have God as your father and Jesus as your elder brother and lots of adopted brothers and sisters of all races. So Jesus is reminding us that these relationships are founded in the will of God. Verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother, my brother and sister and mother. We're part of Jesus' forever family when we're adopted by God and we do his will. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, people sometimes identify themselves as a Christian simply because they're not Buddhist or Muslim or agnostic or atheist. Then why do their words and actions go against everything the Bible says? Because salvation is a narrow way, by grace alone, through faith alone. The Holy Spirit starts changing us from the inside out, and it's called transformation. I mean, even Jesus' half-brother James wrote about this in his epistle in James 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers. God is building a spiritual family made up of those who do his will. Through conflict, opposition, difficulty, we obey the will of God. Luke 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that we're supposed to hate our family? I mean, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. How can we honor them and hate them at the same time? Jesus is not asking you to hate your family. He's making a point through hyperbole. He's saying that the love that you have for your family almost seems like you hate them when you compare it to the love that you have for Christ. The Bible says, do good to everyone, but first to those who are in the family of faith. Salvation is free. But discipleship costs everything. And the good news, a great quote by Bernadette Devlin says, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. You might say to me, well, Brian, I want to be happy. Well, let me tell you something. You will never be happier than when you are following God's will for your life. Never. You may look for happiness in a relationship or in money, or a new opportunity. But God makes it clear that happiness can be found only in Christ. To have a Christ-centered home, we have to ask ourselves, what is God's will for my family? Is my home child-centered? Is it father or mother-centered? Or is it Christ-centered? And the family starts with marriage. This new home is established to glorify God. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A husband and wife submit to God for his glory, and the father is the head over the household, and the mother is the helper, and the relationship between husband and wife is permanent. Let no one break it apart. At this moment, this husband and wife, they are a family. And if you have the privilege of welcoming in children into your family, they are taught to submit to parental authority. They are taught to submit to God's authority. Christ-centered homes regularly will ask the question, what is God's will for my family? In human families, our bonds are tied to the presence and faithfulness of fathers and mothers. In our spiritual family, our bonds are tied to our faithfulness to Christ. It's why Jesus wants our human families to be part of our spiritual family. It's why we place such strong emphasis on telling our children about Jesus, about preparing them to know, love, and serve Jesus. We're called to find God's will and do God's will. I have many Christians come up to me and ask me, how do I find God's will for my life? I don't mean to chuckle, but it almost sounds like they're thinking God's playing a game with them. Like, have you ever played that hotter, colder game before where, you know, when you're getting closer, hotter, 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 you're getting further away, colder, colder. God's not playing a game with us when it comes to his will. You know where God's will is found? In his word. Most of God's will is right there in your Bible. You just have to obey. And as you obey it, things start to fall in place. Yeah, there's some decisions that need to be made, especially when you're in the young adult range of life, who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, what you're going to major in, all of that. But as you seek God's will in his word, things start being revealed to you about the direction for your life. Six things I want to talk to you about regarding God's will, and these are stated right in Scripture. Six things. First of all, it's God's will for you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's husbands, wives, and children. They all come into a right relationship with God. Second, it's God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So it's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. Number three, it's God's will for you to walk in purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So it's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will for you to walk in purity. Number four, it's God's will for you to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." So it's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will for you to be pure. It's God's will for you to be thankful. Number five, it's God's will for you to be submissive. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you." If the pastor asks you to do something that is according to God's will in the Bible, do it so that he won't be filled with grief. It's God's will that we be submissive. Another verse on submission in Ephesians 5, 21, it says, "And subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." That we have submissive hearts with one another, thankful hearts, pure hearts, Spirit-filled hearts, cleansed and made new hearts. All of those things are God's will for us. Number six, it's God's will for you to be ready to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." 1 Peter 4:19, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." It surprises some Christians that it might be God's will for you to suffer. It might be God's will for you to go through a season where you have to do without. And we get this in our minds sometimes that if we are doing God's will, if we are obeying his word, then everything in my life should be going great. Everything in my life should be falling into place. But most of us who have been Christians for a while, we know that that's not always true. Sometimes God has us go through some suffering in order to refine us and to teach us. So what's God's will for your life? For you to be saved, for you to be Spirit-filled, for you to be pure, for you to be thankful and submissive and ready to do without. My life might not be going exactly how I planned, but you know what? It's going exactly how God planned. Do you believe that's true for you? Sometimes God comes to you and he goes, "You know what? You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. But I've got some sharpening to do in your life. I'm going to take some stuff away from you for a while. you know what? You're going to have to suffer a little bit. Here at The Well, that's why we like getting people in groups. We intentionally pursue community. We share our story and what's going on in our lives, not 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last year, but this week, today. What's going on with you? We don't let people easily get off the hook with, how are you doing? Fine. Really? You know what? Sometimes we're going to have to go through some difficult times, but we need to come out of isolation and start living in the light of the gospel and doing God's will. And you know what? God uses brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us in our walk with Him. He even uses them to sharpen you and to make you even more effective for Him. What breaks my heart sometimes is when I see people, even within a church like ours, who run into some real difficulties in their life, and they have no one to turn to here except to get a pastor on the phone. Now, please understand, if you call and you need us, we're there. We'll help. We'd love to help you, encourage you, read the Bible with you, meet with you, whatever we can do to help you. But we've got community in our church called groups, and that's why we want people to get into groups, to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you do life together, all of a sudden something major comes to your life and bam, who do you call? That person you're in relationship with, that person that you're meeting in your life group with every single way, and they're there. They're there to love on you, care for you, cry with you, pray for you. They're there. So I want you to ask yourself two questions. First is my life a Christ-centered life? It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be Spirit-filled. Are you saved? Have you accepted what Christ did for you on the cross as the only payment for your sin? If you haven't, man, we'd love to talk to you. We'll be down front here afterwards. Second question is my home a Christ-centered home? Are we seeking God's will? Are we following hard after Christ? Is He being exalted? God is building a spiritual family made up of those who do His will. And I want to close with these two verses from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You, Jesus, for being obedient to Your Father's will as You lived Your life here on this earth, as You began Your ministry, as You taught, as You did miracles, that even Your own natural family was not going to take You off of Your mission of kingdom building and of teaching Your spiritual family what a spiritual family is, those who do Your will. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody in this room that may not know You personally, that today they would make that decision to come to faith in You, to accept You as their Savior, and to be saved, because that is Your will for us in Christ Jesus. For those here that may not be in community, that really need to get into a group, Lord, we got groups that are all over this church. They're starting all the time. And Lord, we just pray for those that need some friends, need some people, Christian friends that they can do life with. We pray for them that, Lord, they would take the steps necessary, talk to the right people, talk to me, and we can help them with that. Lord, I thank You for this spiritual family. Thank You for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we exist with and do life with in our church, and help us to support and love each other every step of the way. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church Podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.